Now, I've had the privilege and a certain strain, I'll admit, because of a sudden attack which came upon one or two of us, and I often find they do come before meetings, I've had the privilege of presenting some thoughts about the Lord's second coming. First night I brought before you that angelic announcement concerning his return in a kind of a nutshell glimpse. And on Sunday morning we spoke on the Titan picture of Enoch as a translated people being caught up to meet the Lord after their walk with God. Last night we tried in an evangelistic way to bring the essentiality of a new birth in the light of the coming of the bridegroom. And while I have no opportunity and will not have any opportunity to mention other aspects of the Advent, such as the manifestation of the saints with Christ, and then the great tribulation and the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb and the reign of peace and righteousness for 1,000 years, and then the revolt of Satan and the final heading up of the day of God. And no opportunity to touch those things. I tried to keep the most essential thing before you in our dispensation. Be prepared to meet thy God. Be prepared for the sudden coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. And I bring before you in a closing message our Lord's last precious promise. You'll find it in the second last verse of Scripture. He that testifieth these things saith. Now here's our text. Surely I come quickly. Then there's a full stop. And John the beloved said, Amen. That's what I want to speak on. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Never think of the revelation as the testimony of John. It was given to John that he might give it to the world. But it is the testimony of Jesus Christ. The second verse of the first chapter simply says the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why I love the Revelation. In my working Bible, it's the most annotated of all the books, I think. I delight in the Revelation because it's the book of the Lamb, and it's the glory of the Lamb, and it's the testimony of the Lamb, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Then on the second last verse of the Revelation, you've got He which testifieth these things, that is Christ Himself. Yes, surely I come quickly. Well, our Lord must have loved the message of His second coming. It was His favorite farewell message, and therefore it's good for me to bring it as a farewell message this afternoon. On the sad betrayal night, when the dark shadows were gathering around Him, He said to His disciples, If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. That was His promise. And then when He instituted the memory feast of the Lord's Supper, it was to be observed till I come. Then after His resurrection by the Sea of Tiberias, a little time before His ascension, you remember how He said to Peter concerning John, If I will that he tarry, till I come. What is that to be? Follow thou me. And then you'll remember that as soon as He was taken up into heaven, He sent two of His messengers to assure them that His farewell message would be faithful. This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. And now on the last page of the inspired word, God's holy message to us, the book of the testimony of Jesus Christ, almost on the last line of the testimony. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. thou Lord's favorite farewell message. And it's a very sad thing to my heart that many of the Lord's preachers will not touch the second advent. They'll sidestep it, or they'll make passing reference to it. But they will not open up the doctrine of the Lord's second coming. Some of them are afraid of it. Some of them are so careful not to offend people with other views, they dare not present their own. It hasn't been much of a conviction to them. Oh, beloved, our Lord's farewell message, how we should revel in it. And for me, it's the simple, this last text, is a simple five-finger exercise. Surely, I come quickly, amen. You know, once my mother thought I had some musical skills. I don't know what put it into her heart or her head. She put me under two or three teachers, and for 2 years I was belted down to baneful discipline. I had to sit at the piano every afternoon doing the five-finger exercise or struggling through the scales. And I had no interest in music, really. And I stumbled on and staggered on and got my little pieces by moonlight and by candlelight. And I staggered on with the little things. And at last, the teacher, the last teacher, I might say the third one that tackled me, she said to my mother, not in my hearing, he's got no music in him, Mrs. Woodley. You're wasting your money. I was awfully glad because I was allowed to go free then instead of practicing the five-finger exercise. And I did manage at least to play the Bluebells of Scotland with two hands. And a marvellous to relate, I can remember it with one hand still, the Bluebells of Scotland. I can't challenge Graham at the organ, but at least I can play the Bluebells of Scotland with one hand. Five-finger exercise enables one to bring forth wonderful harmony afterwards. Later, those who have the spirit of music can produce the harmonies of the great masters. And if we can only master this final five-finger exercise from our Lord Jesus, we'll bring out heavenly harmonies in some way or other to our lives. Surely, I'm going to strike each note slowly and definitely. Surely, surely, it's the seal of the final promise of our Lord. All the promises of God are yea and amen. They are yes, and so let it be in Christ Jesus to the glory of God by us who claim them, who claim the promises. But some of the promises and some of the precepts of our Lord are sealed. You notice this in the scripture. Some of them are sealed by a certain seal. Now, for instance, when you come to the precepts of the new birth or conversion, the seal is verily. Verily. Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto thee, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. As much as to say in most solemn truth, that's the real meaning, in most solemn truth, I say to you, except you're born again, you've no hope of the kingdom. So he feels the precepts there. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he seals the precepts by the words, I say unto you. You'll notice how frequently that comes out. This has been said of you of old times. But I say unto you. The word of God is speaking to us. The word made flesh. And then when it comes to world evangelization, and he urges us to go to the ends of the earth, he says, lo, lo, I am with you always, even to the closing up of the age. So the seal there to the promise is lo. But when it comes to the second advent, especially in the Revelation, his seal is, behold, Behold! Behold, I come quickly. You notice how often that comes in. And right at the close, the change is received. Sure. It means certainly. Yes, I come. I come quickly. You know what minister, what preacher should have any fear about preaching the second coming of Christ when the promise has been sealed by God Almighty? I remember preaching once to a fashionable congregation in the Midwest at a very dignified church inside. It wasn't so dignified outside, and the people got chattering outside after the evening service. And as I tumbled out into that great milling crowd outside, I didn't find any sympathy until a man pushed through the crowd and gripped my hand and said, "Thank you, Mr. Ridley, for that certain note in your message. We don't get much of it here." I don't wonder. They had the pastor who didn't deal in certainties. My young friend, if you're going to become a preacher of any power, of any value, speak with authority. You're God's messenger. You're God's advocate. You're God's ambassador. Speak with all authority. But be careful, you don't speak with all pride. You can speak with all authority and yet be humble. You know that Jay Gould, the American millionaire, he often went to hear D.L. Moody preach in the days of the revival. And a fellow millionaire said to him once, "Mr. Gould, why do you go to hear that unlettered Moody preach? You don't believe what he believes." "No," he says, "I don't. But he does. He does." Can you follow that? He was so gripped by the certainty of what Moody said. He was so seized by the power of that man that could still a great multitude until one testified you could hear a pin drop. Though he often blundered in his grammar, often made mistakes in his utterance, get right up and say, "He's honest," and so on. Why, some of your people would be at him whole for, "Oh, see, it's a sick up a man like that." But, he had authority, he had power, he had God's seal to his ministry. I'm not advocating, you know, to break all the rules of grammar by any means, and there's no means of grace in doing that. But if a man hasn't had the background, God can make him aware of blessing without him. And here we've got surely. "Surely he cometh, and a thousand voices speak to the saints, but to the deaf are dumb. Surely he cometh, and the church rejoices, glad in his coming, who hath sworn, I come." That brings me to the second and third notes. I come. I, Jesus, come. I come. I would call that the substance of the promise. After all, he is the substance of the second advent. The one we look for, the hope of the promise, the health of the promise, is the Lord Jesus himself. I come. Why does he say that? Because he went away. He went away. A certain learned professor in a certain denomination in Sydney, who was defending himself many years ago against charges of modernism, said, "No, I don't preach the second coming of Christ because he never went away." What a twisting of truth to a wrong angle. Banking on that word, "I will come unto you by the Spirit," you know. He was making out there was no second advent. But our Lord simply said to his disciples, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I go away, I will send him unto you." And again our Lord said on one other occasion, when the children of the bride chamber have the bridegroom with them, they have a spark. "The days come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, saved, then they were fast. And then he told you, remember, one of those great stories or parables, and he said, the Son of Man, was it a man taking a journey into a far country? And he gave authority to his servants and commanded the porter to watch, and then instantly he said, watch ye also, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man coming. Of course he went away. He was received up into heaven. He was received up into glory, the word says. In another passage, he was seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Of course he went away. He went away. He ascended. But he's coming. He's coming again. The same Jesus. I come. I come. I will come again. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The substance of the promise is clear enough to me. I'm not going to look for some substitute for me. I'm not going to look for somebody else to come. I'm not going to look for a sudden thrilling joy and blessing in my soul and say, oh, the Lord has come. I'm not going to look for the grave. Though as I know only too well, if I die, my spirit, I trust, will be with Christ, which is far better, but the death is the second coming to me. I remember, you know, old W.P. Nicholson, he had some strange sayings. Ever hear W.P. Nicholson preach? Oh, you missed something. If you didn't hear old W.P. preach, isn't that so, Bill? W.P. Nicholson, you know, in one case, he was urging the people to come to a service, and he said, now look here, I want you to come. I expect you to come. I don't want any of your promises. I hear from people sometimes, oh, God bless you, Mr. Nicholson, we can't come, but we'll be there in spirit. I don't want your ghostly spirits around me here, then. I want you here in front of me. I'm not looking for some feeling to come. Some strange, joyous feeling or terrific excitement in my soul. I'm looking for him to come. Oh, come. That's the substance of the promise. The Lord himself. Ah, what a blessed hope it is when we think that we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to bear the likeness of the Lord of glory, the lost likeness, the likeness that Adam lost in the garden, the likeness that was lost to Cain when his countenance fell, restored at last, when we see the face that we have loved. We shall reflect the likeness of our Lord forever. There's a measure in which we can reflect that likeness in the Spirit, but never in the same way as when we see him. That's why revival never satisfies my soul. I've seen little miniature revivals, nothing like the great revivals of Billy Graham and others, but I've seen little movements of the Spirit in my ministry, and they sent a thrill of joy through my heart. They don't really satisfy. I'm an advocate of the Advent every time. I believe the only really satisfying thing is the Advent. The only hope of the church in the world is the coming of the King. And I don't want you in my closing address, dear friends, to look for Antichrist and surmise who he is. I don't want you to look for the great tribulation and imagine you're passing through it. I don't ask you to look to the great upheaval of signs, great as they are, and I've mentioned some of them, and they can see you. But I ask you in my closing message, you look for the Lord himself. You look for that one that said, oh, come! Look for the substance of the promise. Go to an ancient king as he was dying, to his pagan officers round him, but pointing with a dying hand to a beloved officer, go, tell the dead I've come. And the poor officer, at the glory sword, and stabbed himself in the body, to go ahead of his august majesty to inform the dead the great monarch was coming. The grand word from Alpine, go, he says, tell the dead in sin, I come. Go, tell the nations, in their need I come. Go tell those that are struggling to try and get some unity amongst distressed people, I come. Prince of Peace, the Lord of Righteousness. Then we strike the fourth note. Quickly! Quickly! That's the speed of the promise, isn't it? Yes, brother, you say. And it's the thing that spikes the promise to me too. It can't be true. If the Lord Jesus Christ in the year 1896 could give out that word, surely I've come quickly, and here we are at 1960, and he hasn't come yet. Do you call that speed? That's not my mind of speed. No, it isn't, right? Because you're finite and he is infinite. Because you're reckoning time according to your clock, and God has a clock which may be different to your clock. And you haven't even adjusted your watch or clock to God's time yet. The uncertainty of his coming is one of the delights of his coming. It might have been almost as soon as he went. It might have been in the Middle Ages. It might have been in the great revivals of the evangelical succession when Wesley and Whitfield were in the forefront of the battle. It might have been in the great crusade in Sydney. But it's always at hand. Archibald Brown, Spurgeon's great friend, once said to people who complained about that very word, quickly, he once said this. Look here, he said, there are multitudes of little insects born into this world. They're nurtured through their insect babyhood. They grow up into maturity. They stagger into old age and they die in 24 hours. And I expect their life seems to them as long as 60 or 70 years to us. Now he said, just you imagine for a moment an old age insect tottering in his weakness came to a friend of his, a little younger. Did you hear what that man said when he went out a long time ago to his wife? Goodbye, dear. I'll be back soon. I was only a little more than a baby when he said it. And he hasn't come yet. The man couldn't have been true, you silly insect, said Archibald Brown. Silly insect, measuring time by your finite 24 hours. If, with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Why, it's only about 2 days ago since he said to John, surely, I'll come quickly. 2 days. Might be that if we're right in our chronology, if we're right in our timekeeping. But if you turn back in your Bibles, if they're handy, and you look at a certain passage in Hosea, the 6th chapter, where the inspired prophet is speaking concerning the remnant of Israel who will be restored in those great days when the Lord brings the restitution of all things with his coming. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the 3rd day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Beloved, if you take 1,000 years for a day, about 2 days have almost gone since the time the promise was given. And if the 3rd great millennium is going to be the millennium of God's peace, you'll find that Israel is going to come back into her own as a central spot in the earth where the Lord will reign before his ancients gloriously, and a remnant of the nations to be saved. And there again he'll prove his promises in the covenant promise to Abraham long before the Lord ever came, that he'll revive from the dry bones and bring the whole army into life again. Will they seem ready to go? So are the great works of the Lord beyond finding out. Quickly also means I'm coming speedily, and when I come I'll make quick work of it. I'll be like a flash of lightning. I'll come like the express flash of an eagle down upon his prey in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There'll be no pause to prepare then. There'll be no halt to adjust things then. Surely, the seal, I come, the substance of the promise, could be the speed of the promise. Now the sequel to the promise. Amen, said John. You've got to be careful. You seem to slip back into those delirious times of shouting amen. We don't do it today, John. It's out of favor, you know. Better to murmur it to your own heart and not shout it out. You disturb Mr. Slowcoat on the right there and the other woman sitting next to you. They're not coming again. Don't call out amen. You can imagine some people saying that. Wow, I love to hear somebody call out with a true fervent heart, amen. As a good word is spoken, as though they're backing up God's blessed word. When I worked away in Melbourne 25 years ago, old Harry Dyer used to be my song leader. And Harry Dyer had a face like the full moon in its joy and beauty. Big massive man saved from Brisbane debauchery, and he'd lead the singing in a grand style. And if he saw one responding to the appeal that we've been praying for, hallelujah, John, keep coming, he'd say, keep up singing, keep up singing. My poor heart many a time rejoiced when Harry was leading the singing. And if I'd say something when I was preaching, here's Walter Best and Harry Dyer behind me bowed over listening, and I'd say something that seemed to be to them conclusive, amen, amen, would come from two voices behind me. Never disturb me, friend. Oh, I tell you, pushing on, like an engine at the back of the train, pushing on. I don't know, even in a convention of this kind, that hearts should be bubbling over with joy. I've hardly heard any amen. Even Mr. Trudeau, who calls himself Salvation Army, he doesn't seem to burst out with many amens, respecting, I expect, the AIE. And Tony doesn't burst out with amens. But we've all got to be quickened when it comes to amens. So let it be. So let it be. Amen, he said. So let it be. John loved the Lord. John couldn't think of a better word with which to climax that last precious promise. That's it. That's just what I want. Amen. Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Ah, it's a sweet sequel to the promise, isn't it? I wonder if every heart in this gathering this afternoon could honestly say to the last precious promise of our risen Lord, amen! That's what I want. Amen! So let it be. Or would there have to be some adjustment of dress? Would there have to be some adjustment of deportment? Would there have to be some adjustment in your habits? Would something have to be done quickly to prepare yourself for that meeting? Is there a nasty undercurrent of resentment to someone that should long ago have been buried beneath the blood? You'd have to hurry to ask forgiveness for. It won't be nice, after all, if you claim to be a brother to all the saints, that suddenly at his coming you're going to carry, or attempt to carry, your bad feeling up into the air. Oh no, it's the man, the woman, who has separated from his world and as much as possible, beloved, and that's what I say sincerely because I'm a frail human being, as much as possible, has tried to come to the cross and die to himself. And that's not easy. Not easy. But at least he's made some effort, and he'll be so happy he's had some favour. One said, even if he was killed, thank God it'll be the end of sin. I won't sin against him anymore. And the thought of the second coming to me is, finished with sin, and like him, and at last, I want to praise him with lips that are full of real love, and a heart that overflows for his wonderful suffering, the Calvary, to be with them all. What a thing it is. I know the world's in a dreadful state. Distress of nations with perplexity. The great runs of the nations, Wesley in New York with some disgrace for exhibition. with some most earnest effort, but they can't get settlement. I know on every side we've got trains to train and strange delusions, and the love of many is rusting cold. I know that the dark inventions and discoveries are lighting up the whole place with a new type of life. But that doesn't alter the promise. The only thing that will satisfy men and women made in the image and likeness of God is to be brought back to that likeness. When we seek Him, we shall delight Him. And it could be tonight. It could be before you reach Sydney or your home centre. Pardon me for giving another illustration of World War I, but it was so vivid to me, I remember it more than any other thing in my life, I think. As I was in hospital, I'd been brought from a terrible battlefield and placed in a hospital at Boulogne, or Boulogne, some call it, but not much, there on the very shore of France, waiting for the ship to take me to England. And I was covered with bandages round my head, and every swallow was an agony. And the doctor came in the morning after our arrival and looked at one after another, shattered and broken by a terrific battle. Then he came to my bedside and looked and felt around a little. And then he slipped to the next bed and he said something to the nurse as he moved. And I'll never forget, in my restless destruction of pain and suffering, that little nurse, an Australian nurse, coming back, hastening back from the doctor's side, tapping in the clothes that I was knocking away constantly in the reaction of the agony of the wound. "Never mind, sonny," she said, "never mind. You'll be in England tonight. You'll be in England tonight." It was the softest, sweetest thing the little Australian lass could think of to whisper to one in his teens. He shouldn't have been at war, you know, in the ordinary standard of things. He was in great agony. "You'll be in England tonight." No matter how severe your fight is, young Christian, you might be in glory tomorrow. No matter how heavy your burden, my older sister or older brother, and how constant the strain of life, in a moment, perhaps by the nightfall or by the cock crowing of the morning, you may be in the land of love and life, the home of the redeemed. It will all happen so suddenly for the saints. They will be in a moment saved, translated, and lightened forever. And though the judgment seat of Christ may be a very solemn time, it won't destroy the likeness. It won't rob you of your eternal salvation. It might rob you of your reward that you thought you had. I bank on nothing. I judge not my own self. It is the Lord who will judge me at the judgment seat of Christ. I know not that a lot of my ministry I might have been struck through with selfishness. But if when all the wood, hay and stubble has blazed up in the fire of God's holy face, I can have a little, though silver precious stones that still further out of a surrendered heart, then every man shall have praise of God. And that will be glory. Did you ever hear these lovely words? "Lo, at some ship, outworn and overladen, strains for the harbour where her sails are furled. Lo, are some innocent and eager maiden, dreams o'er the wistful limit of the world, dreams of the glow and glory of the distance, wonderful ruins and the grace of tears, dreams with what eyes, and what a sweet insistence, lovers, are waiting in the hidden years. So even I, but with a pang more thrilling, so even I, but with a hope more sweet, yearn for the sign, O Christ, of thy fulfilling, past for the flaming of thy adventure. So have you got that panting, that pulsing, that yearning, that longing, that rich John the beloved that you and cry well, you could cry out, Amen, even so. Come, your Jesus. What a sequel to the promise. It would be nice to end there. It would be on the crest where hearts are touched and softened, wouldn't it? But it might not speak to someone who's away from Christ altogether. Emotion and suffering and that sense of being almost in tears with the wonder of a blessed translation may be all right to the senses, but not always to the soul. I must tell you this, and then finish. I was preaching at a little church one night, not far from Sydney, and I wrote an appeal for anyone who had not accepted Christ or resisted that to raise a hand for prayer. And a few hands went up, and right in the center of the church, a man with a big walrus moustache fell all over the lips, looked up and lifted his hand like that. And we prayed for them and then had the invitation him and asked them to come forward. And thank God a few of them walked out immediately, but not the man with that peculiar moustache. He didn't see me move from one foot to the other and screwed up his hymn book, and then in the last verse I made a further plea. And oh, how my heart leaped with joy as I saw him put his hymn book down, whisper something to the man next to him, stoop down and pick up a bag and his hat, and push his way out from the centre of the seat and into the aisle, and come forward and take my hand, pass into the inquiry room. And after they'd been dealt with, the counsellor brought him up to me and he said, he'd like to have a little word with you before he goes, Mr. Ridley. And I took him by the hand and I said, I'm so thankful you came out to the Lord tonight. Did you come back to Christ or was it a first decision? Now, Mr. Ridley, he said, I came to the Lord many years ago in the Salvation Army, he said. I put the uniform on and I worked in the army for years, and then something happened. I got away, I lost the old fire, I slipped badly, I disgraced the uniform. I got mixed up with clubs and lodges, and I put them first in my life, and money making and other things. And now, he said, there are my two boys, both of them far out in the world unsaved. And I've come back to Jesus tonight, he said. Oh, Brother Ridley, he said, if ever there was a man in this world needed prayer, it's Reginald. And then he named his other name. I said, I'll pray for you, Mr. So-and-so, I will indeed. But thank God you've come, really. You've come right back to Jesus. Oh, yes, sir. I've been a bad backslider. I slipped, you see. Well, I'll pray for you, brother. And he went, and I didn't think I'd ever see him again, or have perhaps any contact with him. It wasn't a church where I often preach. The following Saturday, I got a phone call, and the secretary of that church said, oh, Mr. Ridley, do you remember the service last Sunday night? Down church, yes, I said, indeed. Do you remember that man that came out with the big moustache? I do, yes, I said. How is he getting on? Oh, he's all right for the first few days. It's all dead on Friday. What I said, so dead. Yes, Mr. Ridley, he said, at work, it's all dead. But I said, was he suffering? Did he have heart trouble? Not at all, not at all. None of us knew anything was wrong with him. Just collapsed and died, he said. I just come from his funeral. I thought you'd like to know he just got in time. It might be more sudden than that with you, my brother, my sister. Not right with God. Trifling, as our sister gave us a little message, trifling with some little fox that's spoiling the vine, holding back part of the price, in a way conforming to the world to be well thought of and popular and admired by the world. Look out, when that sudden coming bursts upon your life, and you find yourself lifted to another realm,
The only thing that will count to comfort you is, I dared to be different. I dared to be a Daniel. I dared to be a true Christ one. I didn't pander for popular opinion. I did try to live for my Lord. And then, even so, I'm an unprofitable servant. Oh, my friend, as we bow in a moment's silent prayer, lose not a last call. If you have a need in your heart, it might be even only a little thought that's eating away at your spiritual life. It might be only a habit that's just binding you to a world in its popularity. As we bow, be brave enough to lift that hand back for prayer, that the Lord would touch you in our final moments and prepare you to be able to say in truth, Amen. Even so, come. Come quickly. Come now. Lord Jesus, may God give us grace to do the right thing. Let us bow in prayer. Eyes closed, heads bowed, hearts humbled, I hope. Are you humble enough to ask for prayer where God has spoken to you just before we close? You may have asked before that something has been revealed to you, a little fox, a little failure, a little weakness. Would you just lift the hand for a moment and let me pray for you that God would prepare you for His coming by His gracious Spirit? Are there some that would do that just before? God bless you, my sister. The Lord bless your heart. God bless you, my brother. God bless you, my brother. God bless you. That's right. Someone else would do that. Say, brother, thank you, my sister. God bless your heart. Is there someone else while we're bowed in God's presence? Will you be humble enough to say, brother, I'm not going to leave this convention trifling with God. I'm not going to leave this convention jeopardizing a grand welcome from my Lord. I want you to pray for me. I'm not the out and out that I ought to be. I need the grace of thy Holy Spirit to touch me this very day. Oh, pray for me, Mr. Ridley, will you? Someone else, just the right word before I speak to God. Would you lift that hand up? And the Lord will thank you, dear friend. God bless you. I see you right at the end. That's good. Someone else that would ask for prayer. Well, thank you, my sister on the right. Think well. Think well for a moment. We mustn't hurry when we're dealing with vital soul issues. Will you ask for prayer? Will you lift that hand to heaven as you put your heart down low before God and He learns the prayer? Remember, Reginald had 4 days in which to get right, and he got there by God's mercy. You don't know how long you've got. Anyone else? Just before I speak to the Lord, would you lift your hand up in God's time for blessing this afternoon? Heavenly Father, we commend these dear friends to thee. We thank thee for their willingness to ask. After many of us during the convention to ask this afternoon for help, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. By thy quickening Spirit, by thy ringing and challenging word, by thy love, fathomless and wonderful, lift them to a new confession, a new dedication, a new deliverance. We plead this in the light of that sudden, lightning-like return of our Lord to the air and the translation of the bride, the Lamb's wife, to meet Him at the marriage supper.